I invite you to take your Bibles out with me and turn to the Gospel of Luke. Once again, as we continue our study of the Gospel of Luke, we're taking a little bit of a parenthesis in this lengthy study that we've been going through. We've been in chapter 23, which is the final week of Christ's life and leading to his trial and now into his crucifixion itself. And I thought it would be wise to spend a week on each of the seven sayings of Jesus from the cross. Several of those are given to us in Luke, and so today we have the first one here in Luke 23 when Jesus declares here in verse 33 and 34, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing." Today we're going to focus on that statement of Christ from the cross, and Lord willing, we'll know not only what it means, but also how it applies to us in our everyday life as well. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the privilege of being able to worship you freely, to hear your word without the fear of public disgrace or physical persecution is such a blessing. Lord, there are brothers and sisters in this world that don't have such freedom, that recognize that their lives can be taken, their families would disown them by simply doing what we do every week often. Lord, what a blessing to have the freedom to worship you, to hear your word read and proclaimed, to own a copy of it and to be able to talk about it freely in coffee shops and other places without any hesitation. Father, forgive us for not enjoying this freedom. But Lord, we're here today in order to hear from you. Lord, these seven sayings of our Savior are very familiar to most of us. We know we could probably recite almost all of them, and probably all of them if we tried. But Lord, I pray that our familiarity with them would not cloud our vision, our understanding. May your Spirit pierce our hearts, encourage us, renew our zeal for serving you, and enable us, O Lord, to live by your words. For we pray this in the blessed name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, as I said, we're going to focus on verse 33 and 34, but I want to give you the context of why Jesus said what he said. So let's begin our reading here in verse 32 in Luke 23. Two other men, both criminals, were also led out with Jesus to be executed. When they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him, along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself if he is the Christ, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." This ends the reading of God's word. And again, may his Spirit enable us to be more than merely hearers, but may he enable us to know what we are to do on the basis of the word of God. Today, as I said, we're starting this short series on the seven sayings of Jesus, the sayings that he made from the cross before he died. Many have called them the last words of Jesus. And the last words of a person before he or she dies ought to get our attention. Some examples of people's last words are somewhat humorous, if they're true, at least. Humphrey Bogart's last words were, "I should have never switched from scotch to martinis." Some are humorous. Others are just downright sad. Joan Crawford, the famous actress, was filled with anger when her maid was praying out loud for her, and she bursted out, "Don't you dare ask God to help me." Some are humorous, others are sad, others had regrets. The great artist Leonardo da Vinci said, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." There are others, statements that stir the soul. Hugh Latimer, as he was being burned at the stake for his faith, he said to his friend being burned beside him, "Be of good cheer, or be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light a candle by God's grace in England as shall never be put out." The final words of sinners and saints get our attention. However, these are not the last words of Jesus. These should never be considered the last words of Jesus. These are the words of love being spoken by the Son of God as he's offering himself up to the Father as our atoning sacrifice. This could very well be the most important series that I have ever preached to you. These are the final words of Christ as he is offering himself up to God the Father. These are words of love as he is facing this agonizing pain for our sin. Jesus knew that death had no power over him. Jesus knew, and he taught often, that he would rise again on the third day. Jesus knew that he had much, much more to say to his disciples after he conquered death. These are not the last words of a dying man. These are the words of the Son of God offering himself as our atoning sacrifice. In these seven words of love, we have the entire gospel in word and in deed. We can see it and we can hear it. These seven words of love, along with the resurrection, of course, become the theme of the apostles' preaching. The rest of the New Testament, indeed, our very faith, is built around these seven words of love and the resurrection. We must pay heed to what Jesus says as he's offering himself as the Lamb of God for our sin. Now, all throughout this series in the Gospel of Luke, for almost 2 years now, I've emphasized many, many times that Jesus gave us a living example of the love of God. As he was sovereignly seeking to save the lost, he showed us the love of God over and over. His miracles of healing were demonstrations of the love of God. His teaching ministry were explanations of the love of God. Every time he walked, or whenever he was walking upon this earth, he was demonstrating God's love for us. It should come as no surprise then that at the end of his life, he continues to demonstrate the love of God. There's a verse in Romans that I have quoted so many times during this series that you should all have it memorized by now. Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." While we were still sinners, God demonstrates his love for us by putting his Son to death, the death of a cross. The crucifixion is God's greatest demonstration of his love. The words that our Savior spoke while he was dying in our place are words of love. The first word that we hear from Jesus is, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." So the first thing I want us to see from this is that Jesus demonstrated God's love by praying for his enemies. He demonstrated the love of God by praying for his enemies. "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." Jesus began his public ministry with prayer. Now he concludes it with prayer. Now, I don't want to get overly technical by this, but In the original Greek, this statement is in the imperfect tense, which means that he was praying repeatedly. It could be translated as Jesus kept praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." It's very possible as Jesus' hands and feet were nailed to the cross that he looked at that centurion, those soldiers that were doing this, and he says, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." As they raised him up to place him upon that stake in the ground and forming a cross there, he prayed, "Father, forgive them." As the agony was shooting through every part of his body, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." As they mocked him, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they're doing." As they gambled for his clothes at the foot of the cross, he prayed, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing." Our Savior prayed for his enemies. In praying for his enemies, he gives us the perfect example of how we should treat people who do us wrong or who even hate us. He showed us also that we should never consider anyone to have sinned so greatly that they are beyond the mercy of God. If Christ prayed for his murderers, then surely we have the encouragement to pray for the worst of sinners in our life. Don't lose hope. It's not in vain to pray for that friend or wayward child just because you think that they've gone too far. God's mercy can't reach that far. Don't lose hope. Don't give up praying. Remember the cross. Christ prayed for his enemies. There's still hope as long as they're still breathing. Have you ever wondered? I'll confess that I did for a long time. Have you ever wondered, was this prayer answered? This was not merely a compassionate statement because he felt sorry for them. Jesus didn't merely feel sorry for them and say, "Father, forgive them." This was the prayer of the Lord of glory to the Father, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they're doing." Is this prayer answered? Did the Father answer the Son's prayer? Well, of course, we would say, absolutely he did. How does he answer this prayer? Well, the answer comes, first of all, in the salvation of the thief who is being killed right next to him. He is forgiven. The answer also comes as the centurion when Jesus gives up his spirit and dies. The centurion also is saved at that moment. The answer comes again in a few short weeks when Peter stands in this same crowd of thousands of people and he proclaims that they were the murderers of the Son of God, and they repent and they seek the forgiveness of God. The prayer of Jesus is answered by the Father. Don't lose hope. In fact, and I can't verify that this is true, but according to ancient Syrian, the tradition of the ancient Syrian church, Caiaphas, the high priest, became a Christian. I searched all week trying to verify this, and I found several different sources saying that the Syrian church teaches this. Think of that, if it's true. Yes, the Father answered the prayer of his Son. Don't lose hope. God does answer prayers. Show your enemies that you love them. Show them the love of God by praying for them. Now, one brief word about your enemy. Who is it? It's easy to define an enemy in some extravagant way. A radical Muslim in Yemen who seeks to kill Christians is obviously an enemy of yours. But I doubt that you know any. I doubt that you'll ever meet one. But that's easy to say, well, we'll love those enemies. We'll pray for them. But who is your enemy? Romans 5:10 says that we were God's enemies when Christ died for us. James 4:4 says that if you're a friend of the world, then you're an enemy of God. Who's your enemy? Don't think of an enemy merely in terms of violent force. An enemy, in its simplest definition, is anyone who is not trusting in Christ as their Savior and Lord. If they're not for Him, they're against Him. It doesn't merely have to be in a violent way. Spiritually, they are your enemies. Show them the love of God by praying for them. Demonstrate the love of God for them. Jesus did so by praying for His enemies. And next, we see also that Jesus demonstrated the love of God by dying for His enemies. Father, forgive them. Forgive them. Jesus, the reason that He could ask the Father to forgive them was because He was in the process of paying the purchase in order to be able to forgive them. Jesus had to die. In fact, in Hebrews 9:22, we read that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Jesus had to die in order for the enemies of God to be forgiven. Jesus was praying for His enemies to be forgiven, and He was providing the means by which God could do that through His own sacrifice. Jesus had to die for the Father to be able to forgive you for the way that you mocked your wife when she wasn't around, or for the way that you talked about your husband behind his back, or for the way that you treated your parents when you lied to them, or for the way you treated your children when you burst out in anger over the tiniest little thing. He had to die to forgive your sin and my sin. He demonstrated the love of God by dying for you so that the Father could declare that your sins are forgiven. We need to be constantly reminded that we are sinners who do not deserve to be in God's family. All of the good things that we do, and we do a lot of good things around here, but all of the good things that we do are in vain unless we are forgiven by God in Christ Jesus. It will not do you any good to develop virtuous character in your children if they stand before the judge as unforgiven sinners. It will not do you any good to be the employee of the year if you stand before the judge of the universe on that final day as an unconverted, unforgiven sinner. All the good that we do not earn us the forgiveness of God. God declares our forgiveness through the finished work of Christ on the cross. His death in our place is the only means by which we can be forgiven. Now, all the good that we do now are an after effect. They are fruit of the forgiveness that we have received. They are evidence of the forgiveness that we have received. But they do not earn it. I hesitate to do this, but I have to because I know he doesn't want public attention, especially in the worship service. But there's a man here today that was a blessing to me, and he may not even know it. Maybe he does. But Pastor Dunn was one of our associate pastors many, many years ago when I was, I think, late high school and college for sure, and then on into seminary. And I remember he led some Bible studies that I went to as a college student, and I remember struggling with my own personal sin, struggling with the guilt of sin. And it happened to be during a series in which we were studying the holiness of God. And he taught me such a valuable lesson that has always stayed with me to this day, is that sometimes when we see the holiness of God, it reveals more of our sin. And we feel as though we're farther away from God, when in reality, we're getting closer to Him and seeing Him in all of His holiness. And there's still more sin yet to see. Christ paid for it all. All of our sin. It's hard for us sometimes to think about our future sins. And it's easy to say, well, God, yes, God forgave us of that in the past. Those things I regret in my youth, those are all under the blood. But now I've got to do things. I've got to keep it. I've got to earn it myself. I've got to read my Bible and pray and go to church, and I've got to do all these things so that God will still love me. All of our sins were future sins when Jesus died on the cross for us. There wasn't a sin that you committed 2,000 years ago when he died. And yet he declared, as we will see later in this series, it is finished. It's paid for in full. He declared on the cross in this statement, Father, forgive them, as he was at that moment paying the price for our forgiveness. You are forgiven in Christ. He died for you. But the question that you have to ask, are my sins forgiven? Did he die for me? Can you say, I have been redeemed through his blood? All my sins have been forgiven by the grace of God. If you can, then you have the peace and assurance that only he can provide. If you can't, all you have to do is admit your sin to him. Admit your guilt to the Father. Confess it to him. Ask him for his forgiveness, and he will grant you his forgiveness because he is so rich in his love. Jesus prayed for his enemies. He provided the answer for their forgiveness through his death. But there's one more part of this prayer that I want us to see. And it's in this unusual statement, for they know not what they do. What an odd statement. Because everybody knew exactly what they were doing. The Roman soldiers knew exactly what they were doing. They were experts in putting people to death by crucifixion. The Jewish leaders certainly knew what they were doing. They had carefully prepared and they accomplished their plan in murdering the Son of God. They knew exactly what they were doing. So what did he mean? What did Jesus mean? For they know not what they do. Well, they knew what they were doing. They did not know the extent of what they were doing. They did not know that he was the Son of God. And so my third point is that Jesus demonstrates the love of God by giving us the Holy Spirit. Now, stick with me and you'll understand how this goes together. The Jewish leaders did not know that he was the Son of God, the Lord of glory. And we can obviously provide rock-solid proof that they should have known. But they obviously did not know. They were ignorant of his divinity. But the important point here is that ignorance is not an excuse. Ignorance is never an excuse for sin. They should have known, but Jesus pleads for their forgiveness in spite of their ignorance. He acknowledges their guilt and he pleads for God's mercy. Ignorance is not an excuse for sin. How many times have children said to their parents, well, I didn't know? It's not an excuse. It's never an excuse for sin. Parents, please do not allow your children to think that sin never has any consequences just because they plead ignorance. Now, you may choose to show mercy and allow the natural consequences to be enough penalty, but never teach your children that sin does not have consequences, that ignorance is okay for sin. It's never okay. The question here is not of their guilt, but why were they ignorant? Why did they not know that Jesus was the Son of God? All the evidence is crystal clear. Well, in reality, all men are ignorant of his glory. All men are blinded and dead because of their sin. This is a universal problem, a universal need. Jesus could pray the same thing for you. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. He could pray that for Tom. Father, forgive Tom. He doesn't know what he's doing. Ben, Father, forgive Ben. He doesn't know what he's doing. Father, forgive Pastor Jim. He certainly doesn't know what he's doing. Ignorance does not remove guilt. We are all spiritually blind and dead until the Holy Spirit makes us alive. The only way for a man to be cured of his spiritual blindness is by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 2, in verse 4 and 5, we read, "But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved." Paul says that without the Spirit, we are spiritually blind and dead. But because of God's great love, he makes us alive. He grants us his Holy Spirit. And above that, in Ephesians 1, before he gets into chapter 2, he tells the Ephesians what he's praying for them about. He's praying that the Holy Spirit would illuminate their minds, that he would open their eyes in order to be able to see all the richness of the benefits that we have in Christ. We still need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to open our eyes. We still need his illuminating work in order for us to see our own sin. Without the Spirit of God, we'll continue to be dead in our sin. Of course, they were ignorant of who Christ truly was. The Holy Spirit had not made them alive yet. The things that we do and the sins that we commit without even thinking about it, it's almost probably impossible to even count. However, ignorance is not an excuse. Our guilt remains. There's a wonderful book on these seven sayings written by Arthur Pink. You maybe have a couple of his books. If you don't have that one, you ought to try to get it. You can get it in print, or you can even get it so you can read it on your computer or your any digital device. Wonderful book on the seven sayings of the cross. Listen to what he said about this idea of ignorance. He said, "Sin is always sin in the sight of God, whether we are conscious of it or not. Sins of ignorance need atonement as truly as do conscious sins." And then listen to this. "God is holy, and he will not lower his standard of righteousness to the level of our ignorance." God is holy. Sins must be dealt with. Every sin, whether it's willful or done in ignorance, it is sin, and it must be dealt with. We all need the Holy Spirit to awaken us and make us alive so that we will see that Christ is the Son of God and turn to him in repentance. But we also need the Holy Spirit every day to teach us the Word of God so that we will turn away from sin and flee to him. Through the cross, Jesus provided everything that we need in order to receive forgiveness and be reconciled to the Father. He has prayed for us, and he has died for us, and he's made us alive by the Holy Spirit. Now, there's one more simple application that I want us to see. At the beginning of his ministry in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught his disciples how to pray. Remember, they asked him, and in Luke we saw this early on as well, "Lord, teach us to pray." And he said, "Pray like this: Our Father. Our Father." Our. I mean, Jesus says, "Our Father," to the disciples. We are united in Jesus to the Father. He calls him Father. We can call him Father. Our Father. And then Jesus practiced what he preached. He taught his disciples to pray to the Father. And when he prayed, Jesus prays to the Father. And because he's the Son of God, he also provided the means for the answer while acknowledging the need for the Holy Spirit to wake these people up. So here's a simple application for us. We must pray to the Father through the Son, by the power of the Holy Spirit. When you pray to the Father. But you have access to the Father through the Son. And those prayers are answered through the power, the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus not only taught his disciples to pray to the Father, but he also provided us the means to do that. By dying in our place, we now have access to the very throne of God. We must pray to the Father through the Son. We must. But when we pray, we must also ask God to open our eyes, to illuminate our minds by his word through his Spirit, so that we will see his will and be satisfied with his answers. Trusting in the power of the Holy Spirit, trusting in the finished work of our Savior, we must show the love of the Father by praying for our enemies. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, it's never delightful to come into an awareness of our own sin. We'd rather hide it. We'd rather brush over it as if it's no big deal. In fact, we tell people that all the time when they ask us to forgive them. We say, it's no big deal. But Father, we know better. We know the seriousness of our own sin and how it has made us your enemy, justly deserving your full wrath. But Father, what a blessing to also know that you are rich in mercy, that you have saved us by your grace, not because of our attempts to be good, that through the perfect work of your own Son, through his agonizing death, the price was paid. Father, forgive us. Whether we know what we are doing or whether we sin in ignorance, forgive us. Forgive us for not being the husbands and fathers and men that we should be, for not being the wife and mother or grandmother that we should be, for not being the servant that we should be, for not loving our neighbor like we should, for neglecting our children and not teaching them your scriptures like we should. The sins in our life are overwhelming. But so is your grace. Father, forgive us through the perfect work of your Son, Jesus Christ. And Lord, enable us by your Spirit to turn from our sins and run to your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.